You can find out who's looking for you on the internet. I was on Facebook recently and I saw a pop-up ad and said, you can find out who is looking for you on the internet. Oh, that's flattering. Who's looking for me? And you search for friends as well as they searching for you. People are seeking people more than ever today and coming to them in a way previously unknown in history, electronically. We have friendships now that are found and fostered electronically. And this to us is a new world full of possibility. Software giants and corporate wizards are taking us on a path and we're following, okay? We're kind of skittish at times and we're wondering about the path that they're taking us to. There are some danger signs, and it's always good to read those danger signs. I saw something this week, an email that said from someone that was described, said that Facebook ruins friendships. Well, there may be some truth to that, and it may be something we need to consider. It also fosters friendships, and I've seen some good things come from it. So we have to look at these things discerningly. But do you like being sought out on the internet? Does it make you happy to think that people might be searching for you? Maybe it makes you feel loved and wanted. It should. We see this that this kind of networking, electronic networking, is potentially beneficial to us in certain ways. It could open up certain doors for us, opportunities, or help us with our future. It will certainly expand our social horizons if everything goes well. How do you feel about being sought out by the God of the universe? If he searches for you, would you be happy? Would you be as happy as someone searching for you on the internet or in Facebook? If he shows an interest in you, would you be encouraged? Though few others may show an interest in you, if God showed an interest in you, would that make you happy? If God sent messengers to you, if he sent ministers to you, if he sent mercy givers to you, would that cheer you up? Would you then believe that he really cared for you? Well, I have very good news for you. God is seeking you out, not electronically, but evangelistically. The evangelistic search isn't a one-time, I found you and added to you to my friend list kind of thing. It's a lifelong pursuit of the God of heaven for you. He's seeking after you. And this divine search and pursuit of you or me has a name. It's called Christian ministry. It's God's gift to you, the Christian ministry. That's the subject that we want to look at this morning. God's gift to you is the Christian ministry. And I suggest at the very outset that this is parallel to our conception of church. Now, people have all kinds of conceptions about church and what church is, and we won't get into that at all. But all I will say is that whatever your conception of church is, it should fit and parallel this biblical presentation of the gift. So here's the gift. It's a package. It has a title on it. And you open it up in a passage like 1 Thessalonians 2, or you can do the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, which I read earlier. But because we happen to be studying 1 Thessalonians, we're looking at this gift from chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. So I'd like to ask you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'll remind you that the people living in this Grecian city of Thessalonica were living in darkness, loving lifeless idols. We talked about that in our last study. They turned decisively from God, from idols, to serve a living and true God. But one day, a zealous traveler named Paul, with his traveling companion named Silas, came to town. And their first stop in their city was the synagogue, because those men knew that in the synagogue they would be able to find a point of contact. I don't know where people would stop today to find a point of contact coming into a great city like Philadelphia, maybe a Starbucks or something. The world has changed so drastically since then, but at that time you could pick a synagogue and know that in that particular place you would find a tremendous entrance into the city and a point of contact, and the whole thing would open up to you just by going to the synagogue. And he did that for 3 weeks consecutively, according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, because that's what those people did. They went to the synagogue every week, just like you come to church every week on the Lord's Day. And when he came to Thessalonica with Silas's companion, he wasn't like your happy traveler. He was very, very distressed because, you know, they had just come from Philippi in the north, another Grecian city, where they were driven out by mad and raging Jews and even beaten. They could have shown the stripes from the rods on their backs if they chose to do so. But they weren't there to make an impression. They weren't there to get people's pity. They were just there to seek out lost people and show them the love of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, Paul talks about being mistreated in Philippi, you see, as you know. So these weren't the happy kind of travelers. They were just faithful seekers. But that didn't stop their search. And that's what makes this all the more a gospel love story. And so those people in Thessalonica who first met these travelers and heard them in their synagogues for three consecutive weeks came to realize that these men were seeking them out, but that God was seeking them out through these men, and that what they came to set up in that city was Christian ministry, a.k.a. a church. It's important to understand how the subject of the Christian ministry fits into the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians. And here I'd just like to take you on that little review again. Same, I think you've heard now twice. But chapters 1 through 3 of 1 Thessalonians have over them the banner of gospel love story. So the chapters overall are teaching us how the love of God is seen in the gospel outreach. In verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1, we see a church divinely birthed. You remember our study. We saw the divine birth in verse 5, the divine choice in verse 6, the human instruments in verse 7, and the healthy baby. I'm sorry, those are points. We saw the divine birth in verses 3 and 5, the divine choice in verse 4, the human instruments, and the healthy baby is described in verse 3. And by healthy baby, we mean true Christians, real, genuine Christians, as opposed to false professors, people who have the name but not the truth or the reality. In verses 8 through 10, we learned last week about true Christians. What is a true Christian? And now in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we're seeing what is a true Christian ministry. And we're going to see that a true Christian ministry is God's gift to His people. And then, Lord willing, next week in verses 13 through 16, we're going to study Christian maturity. So this, in a sense, is the real central core of these chapters. Chapter 2, the Christian ministry, God's gift to you, and Christian maturity, God's design for you. Something to remember. The Christian ministry, God's gift to you, and Christian maturity, God's design for you. When you come over to chapter 3 then, we talk about recalling the history of your church and hoping in God's providence over your church. So that's all about the history of an individual local church, such as you have here in Thessalonica. So these elect ones, verse 4, these elect people, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. These elect people were true Christians. They turned from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. These elect ones enjoyed a true Christian ministry from the Apostle Paul and Silas. And it was a history and a heritage that they were being called upon to remember, because there were people who were trying to destroy it. And that's why Paul wrote the letter. Because people were trying to wipe out that history, destroy that heritage, and discredit Paul and Silas. And Paul wouldn't have it. And rightly so. He was jealous for the people that he led to Christ. So what we want to do today is very simple. First, we're going to read the section, and then we're going to talk about what is Christian ministry. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had suffered already and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. We never came to you with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, Even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father with his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Well, this is a description of a true Christian ministry. What do you think of when you think of the Christian ministry? Some people conjure up an image of a minister who is the reverend, who comes to spoil all our fun. But a minister, technically speaking, is any person who comes to administer something that we need, something beneficial. Governments have ministers of education or agriculture or finance or defense, things that a nation needs. The very idea of a minister should bring to our mind needs that we have that are provided for from outside of us. The very word minister fits with this thought of being sought. The Christian ministry is the answer to God's desire to seek people out. He does it through the Christian ministry. Now, it's Christian ministry. It's not government ministry. So Christ is the head of the Christian ministry. Jesus is the originator of what we call Christian ministry. So that whenever we try to describe or define Christian ministry, we will always begin by going back to the ways in which Christ administered the grace and gospel of God that he came to teach mankind. Now, we happen to be looking at a passage which is focusing on apostolic Christian ministry, that is, those whom Christ sent. But it always begins with Christ, and then it devolves around the apostles. All Christian ministry that is genuine is the ministry of Christ himself to those whom Christ is seeking through people who are officially or non-officially appointed to be ministers. So I have been officially appointed by this church to be a minister of Jesus Christ to this church. And so I have taken an oath or a vow to God to fulfill that task faithfully. And you, when you become members of the church, you submit yourself to that and you commit to receive that ministry. And we both are doing this in obedience to Jesus Christ. So in this passage, we can find a simple answer to our question, what is Christian ministry? And I think you see it there in verse 8. The Christian ministry is performed by those who bring the gospel of God and their own lives to people, to draw them to the Father through Jesus Christ. Listen to what men of God from a previous generation said about the Christian ministry. One writer named Alfred Plummer said, "Every tribe of the human family has some form of religion. And every form of religion has its ministers, whose office it was to disseminate its truths and celebrate its rites. Now, under the gospel, Jesus Christ tenderly regards the needs of his church and gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." Christ still has a ministry on the earth. Christ still has a ministry on the earth, and he has ordained that it will continue to the end of the world. So every religion has its own particular form of ministry with its own particular rites and ideas and beliefs. The question, of course, is what's true? Are all those rites and rituals that people perform, are they true? Are they true? Do they come to us from the Word of God? Well, this much we know for sure. If we follow Christ, then we know that all of our rites and rituals, if we have any rituals or established practices, will come from the Word of God. Christ is the true minister. Christ has established a Christian ministry, and it still exists. You just have to find it. Another writer named Charles Bridges, who wrote a book by this title, The Christian Ministry, said, and I quote, "The great head of the church has ordained three repositories of his truth." And here they are. Number one, in the scriptures, he has preserved it by his providence. In the hearts of Christians, he has maintained it by the almighty energy of the Spirit. And in the Christian ministry, he has deposited the treasure in earthen vessels for the edification of the church in successive ages. This is an inestimable gift to the church. Now, how does the Christian ministry function? You see that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And here I'd like to show you there are five things. Five things that you need to be looking for when you think about a Christian ministry. The first thing is seen in verse 4. The Christian ministry functions, first of all, as a selection of the minister by God himself. There are no self-appointed ministers in the Christian ministry. Paul says, notice, that they have been approved by God. This phrase, approved by God, which you see there in verse 4, is extremely important for the Christian ministry. It says that a man does not just decide that he wants to minister the gospel or preach the word. He must be approved by God. Now, other passages in Scripture, such as in 1 Timothy and Titus, show us that Christian people have the responsibility in their membership to choose their leaders. So they must be approved by God and recognized by individual churches. But this phrase, approved by God, means that God makes a minister. Only God can make a minister. Only God can make a faithful minister. Only God can make a man who is like Christ in the way he ministers the gospel. Paul talks about all kinds of false apostles. He talks about all kinds of greedy, self-seeking people who, in the name of Christ, try to minister the gospel. He talks about those who pervert and twist the scriptures as they try to do so. So being approved by God is extremely important. We look for our products to be approved by certain organizations that test products so that we don't go wasting our money on products that are worthless. Products that don't work, or products that will bring us harm. Well, it's the same idea in verse 4. God approves certain men to be ministers of the gospel. Paul and Silas were two such men. And the people in Thessalonica had to see the difference between Paul and Silas and these other people who were coming to them and saying things to them to try to discredit the apostles. But again, for our purposes, trying to understand what a true Christian ministry is, we must keep this first point clearly in focus, that it is a selection of the minister by God himself. And when a church comes together to assess whether a man who is seeking entrance into the Christian ministry is really qualified for the Christian ministry, or trying to determine whether this man has been first approved by God before I give my approval to his desire, simply means that we have to look at the scriptural standard, which is another whole subject in itself. So the Christian ministry functions, first of all, as a selection of the minister by God himself. So that every true minister should be able to say to his people, if he needs to, in a loving way, God has sent me to you. God has sent me to you with a message. God has sent me to you because he is seeking you out through me. Now, I've never had to use those words in 24 years of ministry, but that's the spirit behind the ministry that I have. And that's the way you should receive it. And you do. The second thing is that The Christian ministry functions as a stewardship from God for which they are accountable. That's also found in verse 4. Just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. There it is. This selection by God Himself, which is a solemn thing, is also a solemn responsibility for the minister. The ministry functions as a stewardship from God to men for which they will give an account. Paul and Peter, both, especially Peter, speaks about being accountable to the head of the church, to the great shepherd of the sheep. Any man who works in this office could never have, for example, a puffed up head in his work. Never have a view of authority that lords it over the people of God, because he's just an underling. He's under the great shepherd of the sheep. It's a stewardship. He's been entrusted with this precious message. And he's also been entrusted with the means by which the message is to go forth. He's been entrusted with the means by which the tools that he has been given to build the church, so that he has to be careful how he builds. He can't say, like, I want to see this church grow, and I'm going to use principles and methods that I believe will make it grow. He would be overstepping his boundaries there. He's been entrusted with the ministry, with the gospel, with the message and the means to accomplish the goal. And he must trust in God and work faithfully as a faithful steward who gives an account. Stewards, according to Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents, stewards are given certain talents. In that case, it's money. And they were responsible to take that money and make it grow. And that's what two of those three men did. The one had five talents. He, after a period of time, he had developed it, and it grew to 10 talents. It doubled, and the master was pleased. And so it's that idea of the ministry as a stewardship from God for which we will be accountable. I will give answer to God, and Pastor Dale, we will give an answer to God for the way we conduct the ministry here at Covenant Baptist Church. We don't answer for the way people conduct ministries in the church down the road. They must answer for that. So we have this very clear focus on what we are doing, what God is calling us to do. And if people come and say, well, why don't you do things the way they do it down there or over there? We would simply say, well, because we are going to answer for what we do here. So it functions as a stewardship. So as a selection, secondly, as a stewardship, and thirdly, as seeking sheep. And here you come to verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. This is simply seeking the lost, or seeking the sheep. You remember that very precious gospel text in which Jesus said that I have come to seek and to save that which is lost, or those who are lost. What a precious text to have in heart of the ministry of Christ in this world of sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, as a Christian minister, I can't say that I come to seek and to save that which is lost, because I can't save anyone. But I can seek them in the name of God and in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here. For you yourselves know, brethren, our coming to you. There it is. The coming to you. Coming to Thessalonica, having been beaten and bruised in Philippi and not discouraged, coming down to Thessalonica, recognizing the strategic importance of this city, the presence of many Jews in that city, and the fulfillment of gospel promise to Gentiles, they were determined to go to Thessalonica, no matter what had happened to them in Philippi. That's seeking the lost. That's a resolve to seek after lost sheep. Now, if you're a Christian, you're a sheep. So your status has changed. You're no longer a lost sheep. You're a found sheep. So what are you? What am I? Well, I consider myself a found sheep. Hallelujah. You're a found sheep. So he found you. Now what happens? Well, we still come back to the imagery of the sheep, don't we? And which we know all so well. The nature of sheep. So, you are no longer a lost sheep. You're no longer on the mountains, right? You've been found on the mountain and brought back to the fold. Now what happens? Tell me what happens. You still go astray. So we're not lost sheep. We're found sheep, but we're still straying sheep. So there you have it. We still need to be sought out. Right? I don't think anyone could argue with that conclusion. It's biblical. We're found sheep, but we're still wandering sheep. So the Christian ministry is still seeking the sheep. Christian ministers are always going to be seeking the sheep. And that's one of the hardest parts of the ministry, I must confess. Seeking the wandering sheep and trying to help them with all of their excuses and all of their trying to be sensitive to all of their needs and problems, and yet trying to hold the standard to them. Look, this is what God requires of you. It's not what I require of you. It's what God says you must do if you would be acceptable to Him and walk in the paths of righteousness. It's a ministry of seeking the sheep. Our coming to you was not in vain. Now notice that in verse 1, Paul is speaking about their initial coming to the city of Thessalonica. Now, what does the letter represent? The letter represents another coming to them. A coming to them to shepherd them. A coming to them to correct their false ideas about the second coming of Christ, which is what the theme of the letter is. He's coming to them now because there are people who are trying to discredit their ministry. And you know what they're saying? They're saying this. Look, you say that Paul and Silas are faithful men of God. Oh, yes, we do. Then how come they're not here with you? See, that's what they were doing. Very subtly trying to discredit Paul and Silas. They're really not faithful men. Because if they were really faithful men, they would still be here. And they're just going down that track of reasoning with the people trying to put Paul and Silas in a bad light. And so they had to write this letter. Paul sent Timothy to find out about their faith. He was very encouraged because he was worried about them. Because he knew what would happen when he left. And this happened in church after church. When Paul left the church which he founded and began to establish, he knew that wolves would come in sheep's clothing, as he said to the Ephesian church in Acts chapter 20, right from their own midst, leading people astray, from their own midst. So he's seeking the sheep, even in writing the letter. And that's what the Christian ministry is. It's constantly seeking after the lost sheep. And it's not just something that the minister does, for in a sense, all of you are ministers. You're not officially Christian ministers with a call to preach the gospel and build the church, but you are ministers in the sense of bringing gospel promises and blessings and even exhortations, at times corrections to sheep in a loving way to help them to stay on the path. No one pastor of a church could keep all of the members of the church in the way. And so we all work together. We're not going to let ourselves diminish the importance of the Christian ministry or lose respect for a specific office of Christian minister when we say we're all ministers of the gospel. Sometimes we say we're all missionaries. Well, we're not all missionaries, technically speaking. But it's always popular to say that. Well, we're all missionaries or we're all ministers. We have to be careful when we speak this way. What we mean is that in a sense we all reflect the work that the Christian minister or the Christian missionary does, which in itself is a reflection of what Jesus does. But we maintain the importance of specific offices and callings. Fourthly, the Christian ministry functions with suffering for the cause of the gospel, verse 2. The Christian ministry involves suffering. And Paul speaks about their own suffering. After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, we had boldness to speak amid much opposition. So the Christian ministry works in the realm of opposition. Christian ministers, pastors of local churches, we ourselves, you'd expect as people, we will always come under attack. I'm not here to try to elicit sympathy or anything, just to help you to recognize that this is the way it is. Because the devil wants to discredit not only Paul and Silas, but also Pastor Dale and Pastor John, if he can. So the ministry involves suffering for the cause of the gospel. We don't suffer as those men did, and we don't suffer as Christian ministers in other parts of the world do. And that's a humbling thing for us. We're not worthy to be called gospel ministers because we have never suffered like that. But the Lord has given us measures of suffering that have been very painful over the years. That's just part of the Christian ministry. And finally, under this point, the Christian ministry functions with ministerial integrity and blamelessness. Or the Christian ministry functions with integrity and blamelessness. You see this in verse 10. Paul says to these people, and you have to remember the voices that the people are hearing, that Paul and Silas are not really faithful men. They're not really true. They're deceivers. They had schemes up their sleeves. And now Paul is standing in gospel love, reminding them of the way it really happened and saying to them, you know, whatever they may be saying, you know how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we were toward you, believers. Nobody can take that away from us because you know the truth. You were there. You experienced it. And every Christian minister should be able to say that. Like Samuel. You go back to Samuel. Before he died, he stood before the people and he said, just what Paul said. All the years that I labored for you, I never took anyone's ox. I never took anyone's donkey. I never took your ox, did I? I never took your donkey. Now see, for us it's different. We have to be able to say with Paul, whatever faults or flaws we may have, we have sought to minister in your presence devoutly, uprightly, and blamelessly in our behavior, in our demeanor, and in our ministry toward you. So that's how the Christian ministry functions. Now thirdly, and we'll move much quicker now, why do I need Christian ministry? Why do I need Christian ministry? I need Christian ministry because God says so. That's really the only reason. That's the main reason. God says I need it. And God knows what I need better than I know. God says so. Look at verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. There it is. The Christian ministry described in verses 1 through 11 is given to us so that you and I can walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. Why do I need to put myself in or under a true Christian ministry? Because God says so. To our shame, we as Christians, we do a lot of arguing with God. We set our preferences before Him. We tell Him, this is the way I'm going to do it, Lord. This is the way I see it. Without subjecting our thoughts to the Word of God. But God says, you need a true Christian ministry. And you must put yourself under such a ministry. But there's another reason why I need it. It's because I know so. In my heart of hearts, I know I need it. I know I need it because even when Christ saved me, I wasn't seeking Him. No one seeks after God, Paul says in Romans. And I was sought out by the Lord Jesus from the very outset. He apprehended me by His grace. And as I was just saying earlier, that we were lost sheep and then we became found sheep. But now we are always wandering sheep. So I know I need it. I don't need to be convinced that I need a Christian ministry. I don't need to be convinced that I need to put myself not just in a pew in a church and say I went to church, but I need to put myself under a Christian ministry so that I can grow in my understanding of the gospel and I can be transformed into the image of Christ so that I can walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls me into His own kingdom and glory. I have a glorious future. And I have a lot of growing to do before I'm going to feel really fit to stand at the gates of heaven and enter into the eternal light of the kingdom and glory. And so, in preparation for that great day, I want to do all that I can to get ready. And I get ready. I ready myself in the Christian ministry. I remind myself, as you should always remind yourself, that we always tend by nature, even as Christians, we always tend in the direction of comfort and convenience. We do the things that are comfortable for us, and we do the things that are convenient for us. So we always tend in the direction of comfort and convenience rather than calling and consecration. God is always calling us higher. He's always calling us to the path of devotion. And in our lazy, lazy old remaining sin and flesh, we're always thinking about what's comfortable and convenient. So I know I need Christian ministry. And also there's another thing I would add to this. And it is that the world doesn't know Him. The world does not know Christ. And therefore, the world needs you and me to be all that we can be, to have our light shining so brightly that they can see Christ in us. And the Christian ministry will make us, will make our light shine brighter. So these are three reasons why we need Christian ministry. And finally, what should be our response to Christian ministry? What should be our response to Christian ministry? Well, first of all, we should receive it. That's the theme of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It is, on the one hand, Paul's and Silas's great gospel ministry, and on the other hand, the wonderful ministry of reception of the Thessalonian church. Now, there are other churches who did not receive the apostles as they did, like the Corinthians. And with those churches, Paul had lots of problems, but not with this church, not with the Philippian church. And surely there were other cases as well. We should receive it as they did. Secondly, we should be reaping the benefits of it. Verse 12 summarizes the benefits of the Christian ministry in our lives. It will help us in our walk. We will walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls us into His own kingdom and glory. We should receive it. We should reap the benefits of it. And we should remain in it. We should persevere in it and stay with it. And be faithful to continue in all that the Christian ministry gives to us. So in closing, I want to just remind us of something that from time to time I say. We don't just go to church. We subject or submit our lives to a true Christian ministry, which has a biblical design in it and a desire for my growth and maturity. You see, the little article that I wrote, it's just a portion of the article. You can see the whole article on the Reformed Baptist Seminary website if you so desire, but that you see in the back of the bulletin there. That's a good church. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? Oh, that's a good church. Or they have this and they have that. Well, a really good church is a church that has a biblical desire and design for my growth and maturity. That's what makes a church a good church. A plan. It has a plan. It has a program, which will help me to be all that God wants me to be. A plan for growth. It structures its services, its teaching times, its preaching times. It structures those public times with a balanced diet to help me to be all that I can be. And a true Christian in a true church has a true devotion to that ministry and seeks to reap all that he or she can from it. So that we can continue where we started, which is, in the language of 1 Thessalonians 1, turning from our lifeless idols, which we loved, to a living and a true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. May the Lord help you. If you've never turned from idols to serve a living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven, maybe this would be the day that you would do it by His grace. He's calling you. And if you have turned from idols to serve a living and true God, then let's never give up in the pursuit of serving Him. Let's put ourselves wholly into this wonderful gift that He has given to us called the Christian ministry. And see the wonderful design and purpose that He has for us in it so that we can be mature, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And not tossed about by every wind of doctrine, or every, we might say in our language today, by every radio preacher or website or voice that we see on the TV, or preacher that we hear on the TV, that we won't be tossed about by all of these different voices, but that we will grow up as a body functioning together, every part contributing to the whole, so that as a body we can grow into the stature and the measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this great description of the Christian ministry in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Lord, transform our whatever false ideas we may have about the church or about Christian ministry, and help us, Lord, to bring them into line with these two great passages in Thessalonians and also there in Ephesians 4. Lord, we pray that we would more and more understand and appreciate what you've given to us, Lord, in the Christian ministry, and that we would reap the benefits from it. So please help us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.